Will you please turn to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. We begin with verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 through verse 10. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not being consumed. And Moses said, Let me now turn aside and see this great sight, why the thorn bush is not burned. And Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see. And God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Loose thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And Jehovah said, I have seen assuredly the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and their cry have I heard on account of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And now come, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that he may thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The same book, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15, verse 13. Thou by thy mercy hast led forth the people that thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength into the abode of thy holiness. The people heard it. They were afraid. A thrill seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the princes of Edom were amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, had seized them. All the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Fear and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they are still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, Jehovah, till the people pass over that thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in a mountain of thy inheritance, the place that thou, Jehovah, hast made thy dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that thy hands have made. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. Chapter 19. Verse 1 through verse 6. In the third month after the departure of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. They departed from Rephidim, and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and encamped in the wilderness. And Israel encamped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and how I have borne you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. And now if you will hearken to my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be my own possession out of all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And finally, chapter 40. Verses 34 and 35. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter into the tent of meeting, for the cloud abode on it, and the glory of Jehovah
filled the tabernacle. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do commit thy word into thy hands and ask thee to break it, to bless it, and to give it to us. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Exodus is volume 2 of Moses' Pentateuch. In Genesis, we see the will of God, how his will is centered upon man, the man of his own heart, that corporate man, Christ and his church. Exodus, the second book, tells us of the works of God, what God has promised by his word, he is to accomplish by his own work. Exodus follows very closely Genesis, because if you read the end of the book of Genesis, you find it is said that Joseph passed away when he was 110 years old. He was embalmed and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Then when you open Exodus, you find it is said in the beginning that these are the people that went down to Egypt, and Joseph died and his brothers and that whole generation. So immediately you see the connection between Genesis and Exodus. As a matter of fact, Exodus is the continuation in history that begins in Genesis. Now this book of Exodus, the word Exodus means way out, departure. So in this book you see how the children of Israel, who were in Egypt as slaves, they were delivered, they came out of Egypt, and God led them on until finally they arrived at the promised land. And this history written in the Word of God is definitely for our admonition. Now you remember in Romans chapter 15 verse 4, it is said as many things as were written in the Bible, in the Scripture, it is for our instruction, that by endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. And again you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, these things happened as types for our admonition, we who live at the end of the days. So dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that we are not just studying history. It is history. But this history is in the Bible, in the Word of God, because it serves as a type for us today. So you will find in the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, we do see how God delivered us out of sin, of death, of Satan, and of the world. So it should be something personal to us. We should not approach the book of Exodus just as history, but we should see in that history our story. And that is the purpose of this book of Exodus. Now, Exodus can be roughly divided into three parts. The first part is from chapter 1 through chapter 5. On the one hand, it is bondage. Yet on the other hand, we see the Redeemer. And the second part is from chapter 6 through chapter 18. This is the story of deliverance. And it tells us of redemption. Then from chapter 19 through chapter 40, we have revelation. And actually, through the revelation, we see the redeemed people. So roughly, this is what you will find in the book of Exodus. In the first part, you find the children of Israel, they were in Egypt. Now we remember in Genesis how Jacob, with his family, went to Egypt to be preserved from the famine. And at that time, Joseph was the prime minister in Egypt. So they had a very good time there. But the Bible tells us that after Joseph died, and his brethren, and that generation, a new king came on the throne. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that it is a new dynasty. So the new king did not know Joseph or what Joseph had done for Egypt. And during that period, you find God blessed the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, it is really interesting to see, because you know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they sojourned in the promised land. And during their sojourning then, God blessed them. But so far as population is concerned, you find that after all these years of sojourning, when they entered into Egypt, it was only 75 persons. Not many. Actually, they live in peace, in prosperity, and yet you find the number of the population was very, very limited. Only 75 people. But after they entered into Egypt, then God began to multiply them. And during those years, when they were in Egypt, and especially they were under persecution and oppression, you'll find the number grew so much that when they came out of Egypt, the men numbered 600,000. And you include the children, include the women, and include a mixed multitude that came out from them, probably amounted to 2 million or 2.5 million. So you do see how the Lord worked. You know, the promise of the Lord is true. And even in such great persecution, God greatly multiplied the people from a family into a nation. But anyway, when they were in Egypt, as they multiplied under the blessing of God, the new king was alarmed because he saw that they were getting stronger and stronger. So he began to adopt measures to oppress them. He put them into hard labors to build cities, canals, things like that. And even so, you find the people continue to multiply. So he began to order that all the male child born must be thrown into the river Nile. It is genocide to terminate that race of the children of Israel. But it didn't succeed. The people continued to multiply. But anyway, you'll find the children of Israel were under great oppression. And they cry unto God because of their afflictions. Now, unknown to them, God was preparing a Savior in the person of Moses. And I believe we are all familiar with the story of Moses, how he was born to a family of the Levites, and how the parents, out of the fear of God, how they kept that child for 3 months, and then they couldn't do it anymore, so they made an ark, and put the child in the ark, and put it in the river Nile. And how the daughter of Pharaoh came to Beth, And she saw that basket, and she asked her maid to take the basket in, and when the basket was opened, the baby cried, and it touched the heart of this woman. So how we find that she adopted Moses to be her son. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian, told us that the name of Pharaoh's daughter was Thamucus. And the king during whose reign Moses was raised was Rameses IV. So Moses lived in the palace. Now only when she was very little and her mother was nursing her for a short period. And yet during that short period, somehow the mother was able to share with this little child God and God's purpose. So when she grew up in the palace, he learned all the learnings of Egypt. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to go out and visit his brethren. So he went out. He saw how an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew. So he beat that Egyptian to death because he was mighty indeed, and buried him in the sand. The next day he went out, he saw two Hebrews who were quarreling with each other. So he tried to use his eloquence to bring in peace, but he was rejected by his own people. And the news spread out. So he fled for his life. He failed in his first attempt. God allowed him to fail because he was doing it on his own strength. And then you remember how 40 years he was in the wilderness shepherding some sheep. But there he unlearned all he had learned in Egypt. And he learned directly from God. And when he was 80 years old, the year that he himself said is the end of life. Because in Psalm number 90, he said, the lifespan of a person is 70 years old. And if he's strong, he may live to 80 years old. Now Moses was 80 years old. So he thought that was the end of his life. He gave up every hope of being used by God, of delivering his people. But when he was at his end, God had his beginning. So God apprehended him. God revealed to him in a burning bush. The thorn bush was burning, but it was not consumed. Because God was there. And God called Moses and sent Moses to Egypt to deliver his own people. Now, dear brothers and sisters, here we do see an analogy of God's love for us today. Now we know that before we knew the Lord Jesus, we know that we are in this world, we are under the control, the domination of the prince of this world. Now, who is the prince of this world? The god of this age. The adversary, Satan. So all who are born into this world are under the tyranny of this god of the world, the prince of this world, Satan. And he was so cruel. He put us all into hard labor. Brothers and sisters, life is very hard. And you'll find that how we work hard in order to make a living. And he worked us so hard, he take away all our time that we have no strength to think of spiritual things. No strength to even think of our soul. Now that is the trick of the enemy. He make us so occupied with mere living, a hard living, that we are not able to even think of God or think of our soul. And not only that, his purpose behind is to put us to death. He knows that he is destined for hell. And he wants company. So he wants to get as many as he could to be his company in hell. Now remember, hell is not created for man. God has not made hell for man. Hell is made for Satan. But Satan tries to get as many as possible to be with him. Now that's what is happening. And the Bible said we were dead in sins and transgressions. That was our condition. We were helpless and hopeless. But dear brothers and sisters, without our knowledge, God was preparing our Savior. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might deliver us out of the curse of the law, that we might receive sonship. So we do thank God that he had prepared the Savior for us. Christ had come into this world. And this is the story we find in the first part, the Redeemer. Now, brothers and sisters, of course, we know our Lord Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses is the Savior of the children of Israel. But our Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. We find that in Moses' life, he failed once. But in the life of our Lord Jesus, he never fails. We find that our Lord Jesus once died for us, and the eternal redemption is accomplished. How we thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, in the second part of Exodus, we find the deliverance. It is from chapter 6 through chapter 18. God sent Moses to Egypt to deliver the people. So he went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go that they may serve me. But of course, Pharaoh wouldn't think of that. He wouldn't let the people go. So God has you use plague after plague, altogether 10 plagues, in order to force Pharaoh to let go God's people. Now through these 10 plagues, God destroyed not only Egypt, but the God of Egypt. Every plague has something to do with the deity, the idols that the Egyptians worship. So God not only destroyed Egypt, but also destroyed the God of Egypt. And you'll find all these plague after plague, but Pharaoh wouldn't give in until finally the last plague. And that is the slaying of the firstborn. On that night, the angel of God passed through the whole land of Egypt. And he slew all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the slaves, and all the firstborn of the cattle and of the flocks. But God prepared a way for the children of Israel. And we all know it is the Paschal Lamb. God told the children of Israel that every family must prepare a lamb on the 10th of the first month. And it must be a spotless lamb. And they will keep the lamb for 4 days. Then on the 14th, between the two evenings, every family will gather in the house. And they will kill the lamb. And then the blood of the lamb will be put on the lintels the door and the doorposts. And the whole family will be within the house. And they will roast the lamb, and they will eat the meat. So when the angel passed through the land that night, whenever he saw there was blood on the door, he passed over. And if there were no blood on the door, then he will go in and slay the firstborn. And this is Passover. Because all the children of Israel, in obeying to God's word, they all gather together in the house. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and all the firstborn of the children of Israel were preserved. And it is by that blood that God has saved them. But not only the blood, they had to eat the meat of the lamb. Now why? Because they were ready to march out of Egypt. So the meat gave them strength. So they ate it in a hurry because God was going to bring them out. So they ate the meat and they came out of Egypt. Now, brothers and sisters, here again we find an analogy between their deliverance and our deliverance. Now, how are we delivered? We are delivered not by corruptible silver or gold, as Peter said, but we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, even the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:17-18. So here you'll find that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All the other methods are of no avail. Only by the blood of the Lamb are we passed over. Now, brothers and sisters, let us remember, there is only one way. If destruction, if death will pass over us and we will not be dead, then there is only one way, and it is by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God the blood of the Lamb was slain 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood there. It was already shed. But the thing is, have we applied that blood upon our heart? You know, the children of Israel, if they kill the lamb, but if they forgot to put the blood on the doorpost, then the angel will still go in and slay the firstborn. Now, brothers and sisters, the redemption of our Lord Jesus is sufficient for all the world. His blood is more than sufficient for the remission of the sin of the whole world. But why is it that some people's sins are forgiven and other people's sins are not forgiven? It is not because of the insufficiency of the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is because some people have applied that blood upon their heart, and other people refuse to do that. Have you sprinkled the blood upon the conscience of your heart? Because only the blood of our Lord Jesus is able to cleanse our conscience of our sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus satisfies the righteousness of God. And only the blood of Jesus shut up the mouth of the accuser, Satan. How precious is the blood of our Lord Jesus. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of our Lord Jesus. But that is not all. It is the will of God in the redemption that we not only have the blood of the Lord Jesus, we also have the meat. The Lord Jesus said, drink my blood and eat my flesh, and you will have eternal life in you. And in the last day, I will raise you up from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, not only the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed us and cleansed us and satisfies God's demand and shut up the Satan's mouth, but we find that the life of the Lord Jesus, represented by his meat, the life of our Lord Jesus is now in us. We have taken in. By faith, we have received the Lord Jesus. He is now our life. He is not our strength. And by His life, we are able to walk out of the world and walk into heaven. So, dear brothers and sisters, remember this, that we have the life of the Lord Jesus in us. And it is only by that life we are able to go through this world until finally we made it there home. But you remember when Moses was trying to get the people out, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And when pressure began to put on Pharaoh, then Pharaoh tried to bargain and to negotiate. So again you'll find Pharaoh, when a plague came and he couldn't stand it anymore, he said, well, I'm wrong, all right, take the plague away and I'll let you go. But when the plague went, then he again wouldn't let them go. And then another plague came and he was under pressure and he said, all right, if you want to serve God, serve Him here. Serve Him here. Don't go, but serve Him here. And Moses said, no. We cannot keep the feast of the Lord here in Egypt, because we may sacrifice things that was an abomination to the Egyptians and we will be stoned. We cannot serve God here. We had to go 3 days' journey in order to keep the feast of Jehovah. And then you'll find he said, all right, if you must go, then don't go too far away. Just be close by. No, Moses said, we have to go 3 days' journey. And he said, now who are going? Moses said, we the man and the woman, the old and the young, our daughters and our sons, our flocks and our herds, all will go. No. You men want to serve God. All right, you go. But leave the family here. No, it cannot be done. Then he said, all right, you go with your sons and your daughters, but leave the herds and the flocks here. Moses, not a hoof. Everything must go. And then finally, you find that on that night of the Passover, then Pharaoh said, all right, you go quick. So they all went. Now, is that not a lesson for us today? You'll find how Satan tried to hold on to us. Dear brothers and sisters, why are we saved? Why does God save us in the first place? God does not save us just that we may be free. Yes, we are free. But God does not save us just that we may be free to live in the way that we want to live. No. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Once we served Satan, the world, but now God said, let my people go, that they may serve me. Brothers and sisters, no one in bondage can serve God. God needs free people. And only when we are set free, we are able to serve God. The purpose of life is to serve God and to worship Him. That is the purpose of life. So we are to serve God. But how can we serve if we are not free? How can we serve in the world? If we are still in Egypt, there is no way to serve. Why? Because the Egyptians will interfere with our service. They say, no, not this way. This is the better way to do it. And you find, unfortunately, Christianity today is in the world, trying to serve God in the world. And no wonder all these worldly things, all these worldly methods, ingenuity of man have now dominated the service of Christianity. You cannot serve God in the world. You have to be separated. Now, who are going to serve God? Dear brothers and sisters, God's salvation is household salvation. In other words, the Paschal lamb is each lamb for one house. If that household is too small, you can have some other people with you to make up that house, but a lamb for a house. That is the salvation of God. So God's salvation is that not only the man, not only the woman, not only the old, but also the young, not only the parents, but the sons and the daughters, not only that, even the herds and the flocks. In other words, in the redemption of God, He has redeemed us completely. The whole house, with all that God has blessed us with. Dear brothers and sisters, it is the will of God that not only we men serve God, not only the women serve God, but our children serve God too. Not only our children serve God, but we serve God with all the blessings, all the things that God has blessed us with. They are His, rightfully His. And we need to present all ourselves, our family, our children, and our things to God and let Him be served. That is the way that we keep the feast of the Lord. Thank God you find that everybody, everything left. The children of Israel not only had that Passover, that they were not dead, but you find that they ate the meat and with their staffs ready, so immediately they started to journey. And they went out of Egypt. God took them in a way through the Red Sea. You know, actually, there is the land. You can go to Canaan by land. But God did not lead them that way. It is the way of the Philistines. But God did not lead the children of Israel that way. He led them through the Red Sea. Why? Because God said, if they went by land, and they met opposition, they may repent and they may want to go back. So God led them through the Red Sea, so they could not get back anymore. They came to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army chased them to the sea, and God opened up the sea. And the children of Israel went through dry ground. And after they went through, then the sea came back, and all the chariots, men of Pharaoh, were drowned. Brothers and sisters, then you'll find the children of Israel finally got out of Egypt. The same way is true with us. The Red Sea is a type of baptism. Some people say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I don't need to be baptized. Why should I be baptized? The water does not cleanse me from our sins. It is the blood that cleanses me from our sins. And isn't that enough? Why should I be baptized? It is true. The water of baptism never cleanses your sin. It doesn't. But baptism marks a separation. You are separated now forever from the world. Before the Red Sea, the children of Israel, they served Pharaoh because they belonged to Pharaoh. Now God delivered them and through the Red Sea. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find that the children of Israel went through the Red Sea under the clouds and the water standing on both sides. And the Bible says they were baptized unto Moses. In other words, brothers and sisters, what is baptism? Baptism is that once we belong to Pharaoh, to Satan, to the kingdom of darkness, now in baptism, we no longer belong to that kingdom. We are out of that kingdom. God has delivered us out of the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So by baptism, we were baptized unto Christ. By baptism, we declare that we belong to Christ. We do not belong to the world anymore. We do not belong to Pharaoh, Satan anymore. We belong to Christ. We do not even belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. That is a declaration. That is a testimony. And that is a separation. And with that declaration, with that testimony, we are separated from the world forever. We belong to Christ. So baptism is very important. If you know what baptism is, and if you are baptized, you find that it registered something in your spiritual life. It gives you strength to declare, to stand on that ground of separation, that you belong to no one but to Christ and Christ alone. Now that is baptism. So after they got out of the Red Sea, then you find in chapter 15 that song of victory. Now in the song of victory, for the first time, God revealed to the children of Israel the purpose of deliverance. Why did God deliver them out? It is true, God heard their cry. God was touched by the affliction. God wanted to deliver them. But why? Why? And there, in Exodus chapter 15, you find God said, "Thou by thy mercy hast brought forth the people that thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength into the abode of thy holiness. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in a mountain of thine inheritance, the place that thou, Jehovah, hast made by thy dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that thy hands have made, prepared. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever." In other words, the purpose of deliverance is not just out. It is in. God delivered them out in order to bring them in. Out of Egypt into Canaan. Out of bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey. Out of furnace, fiery furnace, into a dwelling place. In other words, God wants to deliver the people unto himself and made his people his dwelling place. He wants to dwell among his people. And he was to be king over his own people. Now that is the purpose of redemption. All right? Then we come to the last part. The last part is from chapter 19 through chapter 40. This is Revelation. In other words, here you find the children of Israel. They were delivered. They came out of Egypt, and God brought them as on eagle's wings into Sinai. They were now at Mount Sinai. It took them 3 months to get there. And during those 3 months, you find that the way God dealt with him was all of grace. By grace, God delivered them out of Egypt. By grace, God opened the Red Sea. By grace, God showered manna to be their food. By grace, God opened up the water out of the rock. And God, by grace, God has led them up to Mount Sinai. And after they were there, then God began to announce his purpose. He said, "Now, I have brought you to myself. If you hearken to my voice and keep my covenant, then I will make you my people, the people of my possession, out of all the nations. And I will make you a nation of priests, a holy nation." in saving us today? God's purpose in saving us is not that we may just come out, that we may just be saved from sin, that we may just come out of the world, that we may just be free. No. God save us in order that He may bring us in. He wants to bring us into a promised land. Now, what is the promised land? Thank God our promised land is Christ. In other words, He has delivered us out of the world and He is putting us in Christ that we may know all the riches that is in Christ. Now, that is God's purpose. And knowing the riches of Christ, we may have in us the same character as His character, that we may become a dwelling place for God. And God can dwell among us, He can reign over us, and we can be a nation of priests serving Him. Now, that is God's purpose. Thank God we have come out. Have we entered in experientially? Do we know the fullness that is in Christ? And the more we know the riches of Christ, the more we are transformed and conformed to His image. And only in that way God is able to dwell among us. God cannot dwell in a foreign environment. God can only dwell in a place that is agreeable to Him, a place that is one with Him. And that is the reason why we have to be transformed. And transformation simply means we have to come out of ourselves and enter more into Christ. And as Christ is gradually formed in us, then you'll find that building of God is beginning to come into being. And God is able to dwell in our midst and to be served by us. We are to be a kingdom of priests. Now, that is God's purpose. So here you find a revelation. God revealed His mind to His people. Now, in order to facilitate this revelation, this purpose of God, God gave them two things. Number one, God gave them the law, chapter 20 to chapter 24. Number two, God gave them the tabernacle, chapter 25 to chapter 40. Now, with these two things, the law and the tabernacle, God was to fulfill His purpose among His people. Now, what is the law? The gist of the law is the Ten Commandments. God gave the children of Israel two tables of stone. And you find on these two tables, two tablets. On the first table of stone, there are four commandments. And on the second table, you'll find six commandments. The first table speaks of man's relationship with God. We are created by God, and there is a duty, a responsibility, a relationship with our Creator, our Maker, our God. So the first four regulates our relationship with God. Aside from Him, you shall have no other God. You shall not make any images and worship them. You shall not name the name of the Lord in vain, and you shall keep the Sabbath. It's all in relation to God. And then the sixth commandment in the second table regulates the relationship between man and man. We are created by God as fellow man. So how should we deal with one another? Honor your parents and do not murder and so on and so forth. So these laws regulate our relationship. Life is basically a relationship. And the law regulates these relationships. And if they keep the law, they shall live. And they shall become God's people. Why? Because they will take upon themselves the character of God. You know, God's law, in a sense, reveals His character. Our God is just. Our God is holy. Our God is alone, is unique. Our God is love. It reveals the character of God. So if they keep the commandments, then they can become God's people. Now, when God gave them the commandment, what did they do? Again, again, and again, three times. They say, all that God has told us, we will do. Good. Bad. They do not know themselves. They were presumptuous. They thought they were able to keep the laws of God, not knowing that they couldn't do it. Now, if they couldn't do it, why did they, why God gave it to them? Now you have to go to the New Testament to find out the reason why. You find the law was good. The Lord is good. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, the law is good. The commandments are holy, just, and right. Nothing wrong with that. If you keep them, you live. If you keep them, you become God's people. Nothing wrong with them. Now, what's wrong is with us. In us, that is in our flesh, there is no good. But the children of Israel did not know that flesh. It took them 40 years in the wilderness to find out their flesh. But thank God, God gave them the law. The law is something added. It is not opposite to the promise of God. God has His promise. But the law is not opposite to God's promise. On the contrary, the law shuts everybody in sin, that it may lead us as our tutor to Christ. In other words, if you know the right way of using the law, nothing is better than that. What is the law? The law is added for our transgressions, that we may know our sins, that we may be shut up unto Christ, that we may look up to Christ, that we may have Christ. Now, if the law can serve that purpose, isn't that wonderful? But unfortunately, the children of Israel did not realize that. They thought they could do it. But when Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, before the law reached their hand, they already have broken the law. They worship the golden calf. So you find that from chapter 34 onward, the children of Israel, now remember this, the first 3 months, the children of Israel, from out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, they were under grace. But from chapter 19, that is from chapter 20, 19 or 20, on, you find that God gave them the law, so they were under the law. But from chapter 34, you find that they had already broken the law. So, through the mediatorship of Moses, God continued His law, His covenant with them, but also with grace. So, from chapter 34 onward, it is law mixed with grace. That is the way God dealt with the children of Israel. Now, on the one hand, you find God gave them the law to reveal the holiness of God. On the other hand, God commanded them to build Him a tabernacle. Now, we do not have time to go into the details of the tabernacle, but thank God for the tabernacle. You know, as a matter of fact, probably all we remember what Moses received on the Mount of Sinai is the law. But actually, you'll find the law is only a few chapters, chapter 20 to 24. From chapter 25 onward, you'll find it is the tabernacle. In other words, The tabernacle is God's purpose. The law is a means to lead us into the tabernacle. So here you'll find the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle primarily speaks of Christ. If you read the New Testament, in John, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among men, full of grace and truth. Now, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, He was the tabernacle, full of grace and truth. And this is what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle is full of beauty and glory. Everything in the tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the Lord Jesus as our sacrifice, as the altar. It speaks of the Lord Jesus as the altar, a brazen altar, where sacrifices are offered. In other words, through the blood of our Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And our Lord Jesus is the brazen laver. It is through our Lord Jesus that we are washed day by day, not only washed once, but we are washed day by day that we may be fit to serve Him. And He is our light. He is our life. He is our worship, represented by the candlestick of gold, by the golden table of showbread, and by the golden altar of incense. And He is, of course, the mercy seat, the ark, and the mercy seat. So everything in the tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus and what He is and what He has done for us. And because of that, you find, God has provided a way for us unto Himself. It is through all the finished work of Christ that we are able to approach the throne of grace. So in Hebrews it is said, today we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all. Enter into the very presence of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus. By a new and living way that He has opened up for us through the veil that is for His flesh. And we have the great high priest living, interceding for us. So let us go in. In other words, God is calling us to draw near to Him. Brothers and sisters, we who were once dead in sins and transgressions, now we are redeemed. And we are called to draw near to God, to worship Him and to serve Him, and to be a house of God, for God to dwell by His Spirit. Now, this is redemption. So the whole book of Genesis, of Exodus, tells us of redemption. What redemption is. We have a wonderful Redeemer. The work of redemption is complete. And thank God we are the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord praise His name. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for Thy great love towards us. Thou hast sent Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, to this world to be our Redeemer. And what a wonderful Redeemer He is. What has He done? Oh, how comprehensive, how complete, how perfect is His work of redemption. We do praise and thank Thee that we today, by faith, by Thy grace, we are now the redeemed of the Lord. And as the redeemed of the Lord, Lord, we do not want to go out free. We want to serve Thee in Thy house forever and forever. And may Thy name be glorified. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.